First Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud," that cloudy pillar that led them through the wilderness. "And they all passed through the sea," speaking of the Red Sea parting and them all walking through it, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, that manna that came down from heaven, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them that were under the pillar and under the cloud, God was not well pleased. As a matter of fact, as far as the adults go, only two of hundreds of thousands of people came into the promised land." Now, that ought to make me and you think. Only two. You know, we think, doesn't seem like there are many believers. Yeah, it does seem that way. And it's always been that way. And in the Old Testament time, remember, only two of all those hundreds of thousands that left Israel who were over 20 years old made it in. They were all overthrown, the scripture says, in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Now, what comes into your mind when you hear that verse of scripture? Well, we think of sexual sin. We think of materialism. We think of lusting after more, having more power, having more of this world, lusting after evil things. And that is something, by the grace of God, I hope I'm just content with Christ. And I don't want to lust after evil things. But really, if that's all we get from this, we ought not lust after evil things. We ought not want a bigger house. We ought not want more. We ought not want more of this world and so on. If that's all we get out of this, we've missed the meaning. That's very important for us to understand that. If that's all we get, we miss the meaning. Now, this is a reference to what took place in Numbers chapter 11. Would you turn with me there, Numbers chapter 11? I want to read, first of all, the last couple of verses of this chapter. Verse 33, "And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hatteava, because there they buried the people that lusted." That's actually called the graves of lust. That's what he named this place, where these people died and they buried them. And Moses named that place the graves of lust. Now, let's look at the beginning of the chapter in verse 4. "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting." Now, who was this mixed multitude? These were not Israelites, but they went with Israel. They saw the benefit of being an Israelite. If I saw the Lord acting on behalf of some people the way he did in behalf of the Israel, I'd want to join up with them. They felt like this would be to their advantage. to be with them. But I think it's interesting, they're called the mixed multitude. And that word means interwoven, blended. They mixed works and grace. They mixed law and gospel. They were the mixed multitude. They were not true Israelites. They were the mixed multitude. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. We are sick and tired of manna. That's all we have. We want something else." It became dissatisfied. The scripture says they fell a-lusting, and it was because of them being tired of manna. That's all they had to eat. And they said, "We want meat. We want something else. This manna is not sufficient for us. It's not sufficient for our taste." We remember, and he names six different, the leeks, the onions, the garlic that we had freely, the melons on the other side of the Nile when we were in Egypt. Things were better then. Now all we have is manna and our soul is drying up. We need something else. We need a variety. Variety is the spice of life. We need something other than this manna. Verse 7. The manna is described, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it. And the scripture says they ground it in meals, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. They were trying to do something to make it taste different. We're tired of this. And they did whatever they could. They baked it, they cooked it in different ways, they ground it up, trying to make it taste better to them. It no longer tasted good. Now, what does the scriptures say of the taste? The taste of it was as fresh oil. It didn't taste that way to them, but that was still the way the taste. You see, the taste had not changed. They had changed. They no longer enjoyed this manna. We remember the garlic and the melons and the stuff that tasted so good. And now all we have is this manna. Now something took place later very similar to this. Turn to Numbers 21. Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Have you ever been there? You're discouraged. You're not up. You're not positive. You're discouraged because of the way. I didn't think it was going to be like this. Disappointed. Things have not been as you thought they would have been. They're discouraged because of the way. Now, I can say this with full conviction. Anytime we're discouraged, and that's the common conundrum of humanity, discouragement. But anytime we're discouraged, we're forgetting that the Lord's on the throne. Isn't that so? Anytime. But the people were much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. Now all of a sudden manna had become light bread. Insubstantial. Not enough to truly satisfy. It's light bread. We don't like light bread. Kind of like light mayonnaise or light, you know, it's not the same. This is light bread. We don't like light bread. We want substantial bread that can satisfy us. Our souls loathe. That's strong language, isn't it? Our souls loathe this light bread. And here's what they had to say about manna. It's drying up our soul. It's not enough to satisfy us. Look back at verse 6 of Numbers chapter 11. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. All we have is manna, and our souls are drying up. I have. I've seen people over the years grow weary of the gospel. It becomes dry to them. Dry doctrine. Cold. Drying up our souls. And these people do not perceive it's not the doctrine that was dry. It's simply they became dry. And the doctrine became dry to them. They had become hardened and didn't perceive that the problem was not the doctrine, but them. The manna had not changed. They changed. Now that's what's going on here. The manna has not changed. They changed. There's nothing at all beside this manna. Our souls loathe this light bread. Now let me tell you what I'm not talking about. We have all heard preaching that seemed to be lifeless. You've heard sermons where you didn't get anything out of it. It seemed lifeless. It seemed dry. You weren't being blessed. You were not being spoken to. Perhaps the preacher had not prepared, or what he says seems cliche. There's no power or freshness in his preaching. No heart. He may say things that you wouldn't disagree with. You would agree with what he says, but you're getting nothing out of the preaching. There's no heart. There's no word for you. There's no power. It's almost like listening to artificial intelligence. You hear the language, and you know there's no heart behind it. No heart. You may tell the preacher, probably best not to. Keep your thoughts to yourself. If you think my preaching's dry, don't tell me. Say, that was great. But the point is, there can be preaching where the preacher says the same things over and over ad nauseum. And if you tell him he's preaching the same things, he'd reply, that's what I'm supposed to do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about that. And we've all heard that. And please pray for me, because, you know, I preach thousands and thousands of times. And I will dry up, and I will not be fresh if I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in my preaching. So pray for me. Pray that the Lord would enable me to preach the gospel in the power of His Spirit. This is not talking about hearing powerless preaching, because we've all heard powerless preaching, and it's difficult to deal with. And pray for the man that the Lord would quicken him and that He would enable him to not preach that way. But what this is talking about hearing the gospel. and saying, I need more. This is what this is referring to. Manna is not enough. I need more than this to motivate me, to move me. This is not enough. If this is all I have, my soul will dry up. That's what they said about this manna. I'm tired of manna. That's what I entitled this message. I'm tired of manna. Verse 10. Now, verse 9, after, and when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. We can't take this manna anymore. We want something else. This is just not enough. I want something that tastes better. I want something that moves me more. I want something else. This is not getting it. They were weeping, upset. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. He heard all this. The Lord heard all this. And Moses, verse 11, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? He was so upset, I can't take it anymore. I can't take dealing with this anymore. And as a matter of fact, he said, give me some other people, put the burden on them too, so I don't have to bear it alone. And Moses made that request, and that's where the Lord gave him those 70 elders to help him out. But it didn't take away from the problem of these people the way they were conducting themselves. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 106. Verse 13. They soon forget his works. Psalm 106, verse 13. They soon forget his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request. They were given quail till they couldn't eat anymore. But look what it says next. He sent leanness into their soul. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me. For the Lord to send leanness into my soul, to give me my request. He gave him a lot of quail, but send leanness into my soul. Now let's pick up reading back in verse 18 of Numbers chapter 11. Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves again tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because you despise the Lord which is among you, and you wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and thou said, I'll give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt now see whether my word shall come to pass. Now look at verse 31. And they went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. Now, that means for 3 feet high, there were quail everywhere. That's a lot of quail. That's what they were asking for. We want meat. He gave them this meat, didn't he? I mean, you couldn't even walk 3 feet high, piled with these feathered fowl that they were going to eat. Verse 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague and called the name of the place Kibroth Hatteavah, because there they buried the people that lusted. Graves of lust, where they were dissatisfied. And really what this is they're dissatisfied with the gospel. That's it. The gospel was not sufficient to satisfy them. They needed something else. And Paul tells us that this was written as an example for us not to follow. Now, question. I'm asking myself this. I'm asking you this. Am I content with Christ alone? Am I satisfied to be saved by Jesus Christ? Is there something else I need to excite me, to motivate me, to stir me on? Am I satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to grow in grace. And if you're a believer, you do too. I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you did not hear Gabe Starnker's message on growing grace, I suggest you get and listen to it. It was a great message. And one of the things that thrilled me so much about that message, and I made this statement, every time I hear growing grace, I think, I need to grow. I need to do something. I need to up my game. I need to be more humble. I need to be more loving. I need to be more gracious. I need to be more zealous. I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more. I grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You grow in grace, it's growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. When you really desire Him having all the glory, you know what that means? You're growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to grow in grace. I don't want to be static. I don't want to be stagnant. I don't want to be like the Laodiceans, neither cold nor hot. I don't want to be like the church at Sardis. You've got a name that you live and you're dead. You're living in the past. You're living on your past experience. I want to grow in my need of grace. I want to grow in my dependence on grace. I want to grow in my confidence of the grace of God. I want to grow in my rejoicing in the grace of God. I want to grow in my understanding of the grace of God. I want to grow in my love of the grace of God. I want to be gracious. I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I never want to be tired of man. The gospel of Christ is the true bread that came down from heaven. Now, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11? Paul says in verse 2, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what's the simplicity that's in Christ? All you eat is manna. And you're satisfied with that manna. And you do not need anything but that manna. You are completely satisfied to be saved by
the Lord Jesus Christ, the singleness, the onlyness of Christ. I love when the Lord was transfigured before the disciples, before Peter and James and John, and his face shined as the sun, and his raiment was glistening white as light, and they didn't know what to say. And they watched as the Lord, Moses and Elijah, appeared to the Lord, and they were speaking to him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at this time, somehow, I don't know how else to say it, his deity was bursting through his humanity. And they could see this is not a mere man. And Moses and Elijah, they spake of the decease which he should accomplish. Think about that. When Moses and Elijah are talking to the Lord Jesus Christ at that time, what are they talking about? They're talking about his death. What he would accomplish by his death, the full glory of God, the complete salvation of his people. Even in glory, that's what they were talking about. This decease which he should accomplish. And Peter answered. Nobody asked him anything, but he answered, "Lord, it's good for us to be there. Let us make three tabernacles." Now, could he have said anything worse than that? I don't think he could have. This is a disciple of Christ. This is Peter. He said, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." At that time, the scripture says, a bright cloud came down and overshadowed them. They hit the dirt. They were scared. And they heard from the bright cloud the voice of the Father, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And they're afraid to look. They're down. I can see them down and just waiting for a lightning bolt to. All of a sudden, the Lord touched them. And the scripture says they saw no man save Jesus only. Jesus only is the simplicity of Christ. The onlyness of Jesus Christ. The character of God, the being of God, the attributes of God, the essence of God is seen in Jesus only. What do we know of eternity past? That's a mysterious subject, isn't it? But what do we know about eternity past before there was a creation? Jesus only. As the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why did God elect a people? Jesus only. Why did he elect you? Jesus only. You have never been separate from him. What is the Bible all about? Jesus only. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? How can he do something like that? How can he be absolutely just and yet justify somebody who's unjust when he said, "I by no means clear the guilty"? How can he do that? Jesus only. What is the ground of salvation? Jesus only. What is the object of faith? Jesus only. What's the reason for forgiveness? Jesus only. Only. What is the message to preach? Jesus only. What about all the other stuff in the Bible? How can you say that when there's so much other stuff in the Bible? What do you mean, Jesus only? All the other stuff in the Bible, if you don't understand what I'm saying, you don't understand any of that stuff. That's the truth. If you understand Jesus only, you won't be asking things like, "Well, what else? Tell me how to live. Tell me what to do."
If you think in those terms, you've never really seen Jesus only. That's the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory in salvation? Jesus only. What is the only motivation that's right? Jesus only. Everything else is wrong. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. You don't need anything else. Somebody says, well, I need something else. Then you've never seen Jesus only. You've never seen the glory of his person. If you had, you wouldn't be thinking, I need something else. You just wouldn't. Turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Do you know that every believer is a creative act of God, created in Christ Jesus? How much did you have to do with the first creation? Not a thing. How much do you have to do with the second creation? Not a thing. You're a creation, the creation of God. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Jesus Christ is all that God is. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You're looking at him. That's what the Lord said. He that has seen me has seen the Father. He's all God requires. He's all in the Scriptures. He's all in salvation. He's all I have. He's all I need, and he's all I want. You know, the straight gate is so narrow that if you have anything other than Christ alone, you can't get through. Christ is all. He's all in my salvation. He's all in my acceptance. He's all in my motivation. He is all. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and remember who's speaking here. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man that God brought up into the third heavens and taught him the gospel directly. This is the man who wrote 13 books of Scripture. What did Paul say? He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I glory in. That's all I have confidence in. What about when you were taken up in the third heavens? No, no. That's not what I glory in. That's not what I have confidence in. I have confidence in who Christ is and what he accomplished on Calvary's tree and nothing else. That's eating manna and not being tired of it. And it motivates you. It blesses you. All you want is manna. In Hebrews 1:3, we read, when he had by himself, don't miss the by himself. It doesn't say he purged our sins. If it said he purged our sins, it'd be true, but it says he by himself purged our sins. You know what that means? You and I didn't have any participation in this thing. None. He did it by himself. All that resting in that is eating
manna and not wanting anything else, not needing anything else. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. By that one offering, by that his death on the cross, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But don't I need to be taught how to live? If you eat that manna, you know how to live. You live by the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. If someone is bucking against manna only, it's because they've never really understood my grace is sufficient for thee. That's the issue. Our souls are tired. They're drying up. Having nothing but manna, we want something else. If I ever see the beauty and the excellency of Jesus Christ, my manna, I won't want anything else. And if I'm wanting something else, it's because I've never tasted the heavenly manna. Not truly. Now, this is our greatest danger. I am tired of manna. I find no satisfaction in manna. I need something else. Manna has become light bread, insubstantial. It's not enough to satisfy me. I've got to have something else. I've got to look to something else. I've got to look at something other than this manna. May God give me and you the grace, and this is a gift of grace, to find complete satisfaction in this glorious meal of manna, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that does everything for us. We understand the whole Bible in light of this one truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the manna. We understand the whole Bible. And to be stressing out, I need something else, means we haven't really seen the beauty of that manna. And we've never really tasted how good it tastes, because if we do, we won't want anything else. May God put that in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so easy to go off, be led astray by our own wickedness, by our self-righteousness, by trying to work something up, by trying to do something outwardly to prove to others things that we have no business doing. Lord, cause us to truly feed in our hearts and souls on this heavenly manna, thy dear Son. And Lord, deliver us from lusting after anything else, because Lord, that's what it would be. It'd be lusting after something other than your Son. Deliver us from that for Christ's sake. Take this word and bless it for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray.